Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Oh God, I thank you for another week. God, we get to come together to dive into your word. God, you have so much to teach us, so much to show us. Lord, I thank you that we get to be part together of all you're doing this Easter season. God, I pray right now for our hearts, Lord, that you would show us new things this Easter. God, no matter if this is our first Easter as a Christian, or our second, or our 10th, or our 100th, God, I pray you would just show us new things this Easter season, God. Bring us to a new place, Lord, of appreciation, of gratitude, of awe, of wonder, Jesus, at who you are and what you did for us. Lord, let this Easter season be different for us, for our families, for our homes, for our communities. Let this be an Easter where we see your love in a new way, Jesus, starting today as we dive into your word. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for all you're doing. I pray that I would decrease and you would increase, Lord, in this time. And that your Holy Spirit speak and minister to us exactly as we need you this morning. Open our eyes, ears, hearts, and minds to what you have for us. In Jesus' name I pray and I thank you. Amen. Amen. All right, so let's dive in together. We are in Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 32. I'm actually going to be reading out of the ESV this morning. Again, mixing it up. I love finding new translations to dive into God's word and kind of find, you know, different ways of looking at things. And ESV really breaks down by some subtitles, scene by scene, where we're going this morning. So we're going to start there. All right. Verse 32. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Pray, watch and pray. You may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand." This next portion is entitled Betrayal and Arrest of Jesus, verse 43. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. One of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. This next portion, verse 51, is entitled, "A Young Man Flees." And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth around his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. This verse 53 is entitled, "Jesus Before the Council." And they led Jesus to the high priest. And all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus, put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another, not made with hands.'" Even about this, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You've heard this blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. This last portion of scripture here, verse 66, is entitled, "Peter Denies Jesus." And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priests came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene, Jesus." He denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again, he denied it. After a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you're one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately a rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. Amen to God's word. All right. So much to dig into. Long scripture, but again, we're diving into Easter week this week, and there's so much here throughout all the Gospels, right? But again, I love how the ESV, the English Standard Version, really breaks it down portion by portion, scene by scene. So that's how we're going to look at this morning, all right? So the first scene we see is starting in verse 32, with Jesus praying at Gethsemane in the garden. And so Gethsemane is a Hebrew word. It's actually Hebrew for oil press. You see, it's a garden near the Mount of Olives, right? And the Mount of Olives is literally an olive grove. And so Gethsemane, or oil press, is where the olives will be pressed and made into oil, whether it's oil for ceremonies, oil for cooking and eating with, right? The olive oil was such a vital part of Jewish, not only Jewish ceremony, but also Jewish and Arabic economy, right? Wine growers or olive growers were in high demand. And so to have Jesus go to this place called the oil press is really symbolic, right? It's a place where Jesus himself is going to be pressed, not just even physically, but spiritually. We're reading here, you know, how he's being pressed in the garden. We're hearing about the pressure he's dealing with, and not just physically what he's about to endure, but spiritually being a sacrifice for sin, of becoming sin for us and becoming separated from the Father for sin, and being set apart as the anointed sacrificial lamb, right? And it's so much distress for him. It's worse than we could ever imagine going through in our lives. We've all have stories. We all have things we've been through in our lives that were heartbreaking, whether it's physically, mentally, emotionally, even spiritually, things that could break us, and yet we're still here. And so when we're reading Jesus suffering worse than what we've ever suffered before in our lives, we know we have a Savior we can come to with our own suffering. Like, "Jesus, my suffering isn't what you had to go through. Thank you that you went through it. I don't have to go through it. And that, Jesus, my suffering hurts. My suffering is so hard right now. Jesus, thank you that we can come to you and bring it to you. I think it's really telling too, the way Jesus addresses his father, right? In prayer, in, you know, coming to him in verse 36. He's not coming to him with all he's about to go through. He's not coming to him with anger, with frustration, with bitterness, with rejection. Let's be honest. When we go through things less than what Jesus went through, we can feel rejected by God. We can be angry. We can get bitter. We can develop, you know, that distance, that isolation from him. And yet Jesus, in this moment, in verse 36, what does he say? He says, Abba, Father. The Abba, that childish, familiar, you know, what we would call our own earthly parents back then. You know, they would say Abba. And to see him call out to God as a familiar, that loving, not a hard, you know, judgmental God, not a distant father, but that close father, despite all he's about to go through. Again, and we as children of God can do the same thing. We can call out Abba to our own heavenly father through what we are experiencing and know that he's with us, just like he's with Jesus. Even when he told Jesus no, even when Jesus' prayers went unanswered, right? Not every prayer is going to be answered the way we want it to be answered. And Jesus knew that. Jesus, you know, he's an example of that. So when we feel like we have unanswered prayers, praise God, we still can go to Jesus, right? See, Jesus, your prayers weren't always answered, and mine's not being answered right now either. Help me to understand. Help me to seek comfort. Help me to trust you in this process like you trusted your own father. And all this made me really think, you know, what he was going through in this moment is the same three disciples, Peter, James, and John, those same three disciples with him in the garden, if you go back a few chapters, were the same disciples who actually were with him at his transfiguration. He was up to the mountain. He brought three disciples, Peter, James, and John, to go up to the mountain with him. He was transfigured before them in all his glory with Moses and Elijah next to him, right? And I think it's really telling, you know, this inner circle he had with these three men, his three best friends to journey with, you know, because we all need those three best friends. We all need those people close to us, right? The inner circle, right? And so to see that the same three disciples who were with him in his glory, in the glory of glories that they had to experience and see him, the same ones who were here in his worst moment and everything he's about to experience and everything that he's about to go through, trauma and heartbreak and death. These three disciples got to see both sides of him, right? Because sometimes we need to get to that blessing, to get to the other side of to see the glory God has for us. We often have to go through a Gethsemane, right? As heartbreaking as it is, we need to go through those trials and those breakings, right? That breaking to get to what God has for us, the promises, to get through the blessings, right? I also love in this portion, it talks about how he prays, it will pass him by, right? And it says in verse 39, it says, after he came back the first time praying, found them asleep. Verse 39 says, and again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. Because sometimes, I'll be honest with myself, sometimes I don't have all the words to say. There are some prayers I pray that I just, God, same prayer I prayed yesterday. Same prayer I prayed 2 days ago. God, same prayer I prayed this morning. Or, you know, when I'm in the car. Or the same one when I talk to this person, right? Like the same prayer you're praying, it's okay to say the same words. You don't need to invent a whole new prayer every time you pray to God, right? It's okay to pray the same prayers, to pray the same words over and over like Jesus did. It's okay to give it to your Father every time it comes up. I think it's also really ironic too when Jesus comes back and finds him asleep, right? Because we talked about recently the parable of the bridegroom, right? and the servants who were asleep when the bridegroom came, you know, he literally warned his disciples, you know, not to be asleep when the bridegroom comes. When the end comes, come like a thief in the night, like a bridegroom in the night, right? To have our lanterns ready. And here they are, literally asleep, as the bridegroom is about to go through his trials, right? And so Jesus is again reminding them and reminding us to be physically and especially spiritually ready, to be alert, right? When things are about to happen around you, when God's about to pull you into trial, are you ready? Because my question, you know, I always think about different things as we read this, right? Especially, you know, passages you may be more familiar with. And so I always think, what if, right? I love, you're not supposed to ask what if questions, but I always ask what if questions. So I always ask, what if they had stayed awake? What if they had been prepared spiritually for the trials that they were about to face? What if they had taken the steps to strengthen their weak flesh and empower their spirit? What if they were ready? What if they just had stayed awake? But then again, the question for myself is, I'll speak for myself, how much do I miss out on growing myself spiritually because my flesh takes over? How much do I give into my flesh or become undisciplined? Or, you know, whether it's a personal prayer time or a quiet time that gets pushed to the side? Or what if it's a self-control, you know, on social media or, you know, too much sleeping, too much eating, whatever it is, right? Maybe it's, you know, rushing in my life, rushing around, you know, rushing by somebody that I should have stayed and talked to, or someone that needs prayer, you know? How much am I missing out on growing myself because I give into my flesh, or I'm not preparing myself spiritually, right? And even I think of Jesus's friends, you know, how are we responding to the physical, mental, emotional, or even spiritual distress of our friends? Like the disciples did, you know, when others trust us, the journey with them, like Jesus trusted these three men, the journey with him through his pain and suffering. Are we alive and active in support and prayer for them? Or do we fall asleep? Do we leave our friends to suffer on their own? Do we lose sight? Do we, you know, give in to our flesh and say, well, they're a little bit away from me right now. They went off on their own. They can handle it. When Jesus is asking his disciples and asking us, no, stay awake. Keep praying for that person. Keep praying for that friend. Keep praying over that family situation. Don't fall asleep, fam. Don't fall asleep on me. So first application question in this portion of scripture is, where are we falling asleep and missing out on strengthening our spirits for the trials we or someone else are facing or about to face? Where are we falling asleep this morning? And that's just because it's 6 a.m., I know we're falling asleep physically still, but it's okay. We can wake up. But where are we falling asleep, especially spiritually, and missing out on strengthening ourselves or someone else this morning? This next portion here, in verse 43, is the betrayal and arrest of Jesus. So we see Judas come into the picture, right? And we see what used to be a familiar, friendly encounter, calling him rabbi, a kiss on the, you know, cheek, right? That familiar, friendly show of affection is now being used to spread betrayal and division. And so we all have those people in our lives, you know, maybe, hopefully you don't, but maybe you do, where what used to be a friendly interaction or used to be something, you know, you felt close to somebody, a family member or a coworker, a friend, a relationship, whatever it is. You used to have that close bond, and then something happens and that bond turns, right? And so what used to be familiar or friendly or seem like on a good relationship level suddenly shifts. We see that happen here with Judas and Jesus, you know, how Judas was one of the 12, that close bond. And yet now he's betraying. Now there's division coming in, right? And yet Jesus didn't stop him. Jesus knew what was about to happen. He knew how much he loved Judas. He washed Judas's feet a few hours ago. He knew what him and Judas used to have. And yet he let Judas be Judas. He didn't try and change him. He never tried to stop him. He didn't try and guilt trip him. He didn't run and hide. But because Jesus was secure and knew not only how he was, but who he was. He knew his identity. He knew he was still God's son through all of this. I even thought, you know, as I'm reading through this, you know, they come with swords and clubs. And it got me thinking, what did Judas tell this crowd? Right? Like Judas knew Jesus. Judas knew. He even knew what Jesus had said at the Last Supper. Judas knew, right? Like, there's no question here. Jesus, under no uncircumstances, you know, uncertain terms, let Judas know, hey, I know what's about to happen. Go ahead and do it. And yet Judas came back with swords and clubs in the crowd, right? It got me thinking, what did Judas tell the crowd? What lies or misinformation did he try and spread about Jesus to make them come in such a way, with expecting violence, expecting resistance, right? I mean, how often do we come at a person or a situation in an aggressive, offensive stance because of the untruths we heard about others? How often have we let others or the world give us an unclear perspective? We need to take a step back and see Jesus and see his word and see his truth for what he really is. So I just feel like so many times Christians come off with, you know, these stereotypes, these labels, these accusations, right, from the world, and keeps us away from Jesus. Oh, well, you know, if this person thinks Jesus is like this, well, maybe he really is like this. And we let the wrong people speak into our hearts, speak into our minds, you know? And so when we get in those kind of situations, or when someone else speaks bad about us or about a family member or coworker, right? Another student in our school, right? When we hear someone speaking lies about someone, we come against, hey, I heard what you said about me. Hey, I heard what you were going to do. You know, so I'm going to usurp you. I'm going to come at you before you come at me, right? That kind of aggressive mentality. When we get in those situations, what's the best way to handle them, right? Like, we need to handle them like Jesus. What did Jesus do when people spread lies about him and came aggressively at him, right? He heard rumors. They heard expectations of violence or of nasty, you know, behavior of, you know, he's about to do them. What did Jesus do in that moment? He was disarming. He used humility and submission. He pressed into God and the foundation of God's word and his identity as the Son of God, as a child of God. And what does it say? In verse 49, what does he say? Let the scriptures be fulfilled. Fam, when you know your scripture, you know who you are in Christ. Let the scriptures be fulfilled. So if someone comes against you or speaks bad against you, let the scriptures be fulfilled in your life to turn the other cheek. Let the scriptures be fulfilled to trust who you are in God's eyes. Let the scriptures be fulfilled that you are not going to be someone who comes back with more hate, more violence, more division, more backstabbing even. But let the scriptures be fulfilled and remember who you are. Otherwise, we end up like Peter, right? I mean, it doesn't list him by name. We know in other scriptures, other gospels, it lists Peter as the one with the sword, right? Who came in and slices off the high priest's slave's ear, right? I read a great commentary. And the commentator said that this isn't the last time Jesus had to clean up a mess left by one of his followers, right? Thank God for Jesus who comes and cleans up our messes, right? Because he says, also he goes on to say, had Jesus not healed Malchus, the servant, Peter would have been arrested as well. And there might have been four crosses at Calvary. So not only did Jesus clean up Peter's mess, he may have saved Peter's life because it wasn't Peter's time. So thank God for Jesus who not only cleans up our messes, but saves our life. Amen. And we see what happens, you know, when Peter gets angsty, he comes violent, he goes against what Jesus's thought process was or his actions were, right? And yet, I had to think to myself, I asked myself again, the what if questions, what, right? What if I was in the situation? What would I have done? It got me thinking, am I as quick to defend my faith? Am I as quick to defend Jesus as Peter was? Sure, it might not have been the right way, but Peter knew what he stood for. He was raised to defend his Savior, defend his friend. Would I do the same thing? Would I be willing to, again, impulsively, would I be willing to fight somebody over Jesus? Would I be really willing to risk my freedom and, you know, risk going to possibly prison, you know, for fighting and you know, to defend Jesus? And I mean, there's people around the world who do go to prison for defending their faith, for standing up for Jesus, for believing what they believe, what we believe here in America, we're free to believe. And so even though he didn't do it in the right way, it got me thinking, And your first application or second application question. Application question number two, am I as quick to defend Jesus or my faith like Peter? And second part of that is, how am I defending my faith? With aggression or with abundant humility? Am I here to cut off ears and leave a mess behind me in my defense of Jesus? Or am I going to defend Jesus the way he defended himself, with truth, with humility, with grace? All right. Next small portion here, verse 51 is entitled, A Young Man Flees. And just as young man, all the scriptures, all different gospels, no one lists who it actually is. And so since the earliest days, commenters have believed it's actually to be Mark, right? Who's writing this gospel now. Believe it was his kind of way of saying, I was there, even in the midst of everything going on. Some commentators also believe that it might actually have been Mark's family where the Last Supper was held. Acts 12, it says how the disciples used to meet in the home of Mark's mother. And so if they think that maybe because, Mark might have been the host, all the disciples would come and they would have dinner and have, their meetings. And so some commenters believe that the Judas and the army actually came to Mark's home first, that Judas would have left during the supper and came back to Mark's home to try and find where Jesus and the disciples were. But when he got back, they found him gone. So they went after him to Gethsemane. And so in this moment, the commentators believe that it actually might have been Mark that, was woken up in the middle of the night at his home, wrapped himself up in a blanket quick and went to go find the disciples and find Jesus to warn them, right? So he's trying to beat them out to the garden and he doesn't get there in time. And it says that they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. And I'm just sitting here with God. I'm like, why is this in here? Why does this matter? Why is it so detailed about the linen cloth and running away naked? And it actually reminded me of John 8. And John 8 is the story of the woman caught in adultery. And some commentators in the story of the woman caught in adultery, they think she literally was caught in adultery. I've read before how some people believe that she was caught in the sheets and she was brought in her sheets to Jesus to be judged, to be stoned, right? And it brought me back to that story and to here. Again, this is just me, Heather, just my own personal thoughts, prayerful thoughts, but I thought the two comparisons, right, between this young man and his linen cloth running away naked versus this woman, possibly, who was caught in her sheets, caught in adultery, also naked, also before Jesus, right? And the comparison of this young man who fled and this young woman who ran into Jesus, who pressed towards Jesus, right? And how even if we find ourselves barely covering ourselves up, barely covering up our emotions, our mental stress, the pressures we're facing, right? We're barely covering up what we're going through. We're even feeling naked before Jesus and vulnerable before Jesus, right? We can either run like this young man, we can press towards Jesus. We press towards Jesus, like the woman did. She found healing. No matter how Jesus finds you, no matter how you're coming to Jesus, there's healing. There's hope. He offers you that grace, right? And so I think it's just, again, seeing, everything is in scripture for a reason. And so I think it's really a good question yourself. Just bonus application question, is what is this young man trying to show us this morning? What do you need to take from the story these two verses of this young man as he's, coming and being caught and running away? How vulnerable are you being before Jesus this morning? All right, continuing on, verse 53, the next portion here is Jesus before the council. So now we're in the middle of the night. Jesus is brought by the crowd to this council for this illegal trial, right? They're waking people up in the middle of the night. They're coming to the high priest, the chief priest, the elders, the scribes. They're trying to get people together to bear false witness, to find him guilty of what he was not guilty of, And yet Jesus is so secure in who he is because of scripture, because he knew God's word. He knew his identity in the Father. He didn't have to fight or defend himself. You know, it talks about in Isaiah 53, right? It goes about saying how Jesus is a prophetic word about Jesus, right? But he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And so the reality is, when we know who we are in Christ, we know who we are in God, we know what God's called us to, we don't have to defend ourselves, right? We can trust in that, rest in that. And even though we see Jesus on trial, and it seems like he's losing, he lost the trial, he really won, right? Because his conduct showed he was innocent. He had nothing to do with this. There's no true witnesses came against him. So yet he was innocent. And all he had to go through was all God's plan for redemption. That even that Jesus is a perfect lamb, the sacrificial lamb, because he never sinned. Because not only were there any false testimonies that could stand against him in false sin, but in true, perfect, sinless nature, he didn't use pride. He didn't get bitter. He didn't curse anyone. He didn't, you know, let anything happen to let him lose that perfect, sinless lamb that he was to go to the slaughter for us. And in a real sense, even though it seems that, you know, we said Jesus lost, he actually won. But the reverse is also true, right? Because just because the Pharisees seemed like they won, they really lost, right? Because they were the ones being on trial here. They're the ones who will need to answer. So we all need to answer from those trials. The things we say or speak or do or even think against others, right? When we're all on trial before Jesus one day, we need to give an account of what we did or said to others. That's what we need to say. Jesus, help me not to lose. Help me to be on your side, not against you in those moments. So last portion here as we close out in verse 66, where Peter denies Jesus, right? And we see Jesus, we see Peter trying to warm himself around the fire. It's the middle of the night, it's cold, right? And people trying to call him out, saying, "You were with him. I saw you with him. You're just like him. You're Galilean." And he's denying it three times. And then the last verse, 72, when he remembered what Jesus had said, if he will deny him three times, he broke down and wept. Because, and that weeping, that breaking down of shame, of guilt, of conviction, was the very sin Jesus warned him about. Remember? It's a few chapters earlier, it's a few days and soap ago, right? Jesus warned him. And what was Peter's reaction? "No, not me. I'll go to death with you. I'll die for you. It won't be me." And yet here he is doing the exact same thing Jesus warned him about, the very sin. And having to admit this moment, Peter's wrestling with that pride, with that identity, right? Because he wasn't the best friend. He wasn't the greatest disciple that he thought he was, right? And so we see Jesus resting in his identity, knowing who he is, being strong and stoic and confident even before worse than what Peter went through. From Jesus is being tortured, he's being spit upon and slapped and called every name in the book. And here's Peter, you know, not sure who his identity is, not resting in what God's plan for him was or where he was supposed to be. He crumbles under much less than what Jesus did, right? And I think it's really beautiful too, how we read this and that bittersweet beauty of, you know, it says how in verse 54 that Peter is following him at a distance, right? He's trying to be a part of this. He's trying to follow his friend, yet there's still a distance between him, right? And I think just like Adam and Eve at the garden, again, we're seeing the Old Testament, New Testament, and now how God's word is still God's word. And just like Adam and Eve in the garden, Peter lets shame and his fleshly desires come between himself and God. And he hides, right? And what happens? Spoiler alert, 3 days later, Jesus comes to find Peter. God came to find Adam and Eve, and he still comes to find us today, no matter how much distance is between us, no matter how many times we sin, we fall short, we let our flesh win, we give in to temptation, right? Adam and Eve sinned and put distance between themselves and God. Peter sinned and put distance literally between him and Jesus. We sin, and we put sin between us and distance between us and God. But Adam and Eve and Peter and us are all so loved by God. He comes looking for us, right? And looking for us, he brings sacrifice. You know, for Adam and Eve, he sacrificed animal skins to cover their shame and restore them. For Jesus, he sacrificed himself on the cross for Peter and for us, bring restoration and healing in that Abba Father relationship with our Heavenly Father. Because when you sacrifice your flesh, you can find restoration and reconnection with God. So our last application question as we close out today, where are you in your relation with Jesus today? Are you at a distance like Peter? Are you maybe hiding in shame? Are there secrets or things going on where you're afraid to come to God with? But how can you use sacrifice this week, this Easter week, to draw closer to him? Maybe you're great. Maybe you're one of the three. Maybe you're having a great time with Jesus. You're really close with him. Praise God that we have Jesus' death on the cross to have that good relationship with him. And yet we can always sacrifice more and go deeper with him, right? Just like Pastor Brennan talked about during his message yesterday, taking some time this week to fast and pray. It'll be so, so impactful and really deepen that relationship. Whether it's joining us at EHT or at Newfield in person at 9 a.m. on Wednesday morning for Wednesday morning worship and prayer, come be a part of it this week. You know, take some time out of your week to have your own time, your own hour of worship and prayer. You know, go fast for a meal, a few hours a day, whatever you feel led to. How can you use sacrifice this week to draw closer to Jesus? All right, to close out here, again, our three questions. Question one, where are we falling asleep and missing out on strengthening our spirits for the trials we or someone else are facing today? Question number two, am I quick to defend my faith and defend my Jesus like Peter was? And how am I defending my faith? With aggression or with abundant humility and grace? And question number three, where are you in relation to Jesus today? Are you at a distance? Are you hiding in shame or in secrets? Are you close to him? Are you following him? And no matter where you're at today, how can you use sacrifice this week to draw closer to Jesus? Let's close out and pray. Jesus, we thank you. Thank you that we get to have this week to honor you, to reflect upon all you did for us. Jesus, you spent 3 years in ministry, 3 years of healing and bringing hope and spreading God's truth and love and grace. And yet these next few days were everything. You spent 3 years preparing for these days, Jesus, that we're about to walk through with you. So pray, God, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart, God, that is open in new ways to see and to hear and to receive more of you this Easter season. God, strengthen us where we need strengthening. God, give revelation and insight where it's needed. God, help us to defend you and walk closer to you, Jesus. Not with aggression, not with violence, Lord, but with grace and understanding for those around us. And God, help us to have those moments this week to meet with you, whether it's a few moments, whether it's a few minutes, a days, God, however it looks like, a few hours. God, give us time to meet with you this week as we sacrifice and we reflect upon your sacrifice, Jesus. Let's give you praise and honor and glory that you are so worthy to receive. Ask and pray and trust all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, all. Have an amazing start to your day, amazing rest of your week. Really press in this Easter week. And we'll see you soon for services and for more soaping. Take care. God bless.